Turn to the book of Revelation, and we're going to talk about the fire that will burn Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18 are quite familiar to most kingdom people, and in fact to a great host of Christians, because it is a story of a destruction of a great Antichrist world system. Revelation 18, and John writes, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So he is announcing the falling and eventual destruction of what is called Babylon in the book of Revelation. Verse 4, before he describes the details of the destruction, he says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." In order to the Christians to get out of this thing which is now fallen. Verse 8, "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." So the description of the end of Babylon is in these few words, "She shall be utterly burned with fire. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." There are people in high places in the earth who will lament, will be sorrowful over this destruction by burning of Babylon. Now, Babylon is identified in the 18th verse of the previous chapter. "The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So this Babylon of prophecy is not the old city. It is a worldwide control mechanism that controls or rules over all the kings or the nation's leaders, the leaders of all the nations of the earth. That this Babylon is anti-Christ and anti-Christian is told us in verse 6, as John sees the vision of this woman called Babylon. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus when I saw her, and I wondered with great admiration." So this is not only a worldwide ruling system, but it is definitely Antichrist and is responsible for the death of Christians. John says he actually saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Turn back to the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 49:50-51, he speaks of the destruction of Babylon. Now, at the time of Jeremiah, there was an old city which ruled over all of that territory of the earth called Babylon, and Jeremiah prophesied her destruction. He also prophesied, of course, as you know, that this Babylon would send the armies against the house of Israel that would destroy Judah and the city of Jerusalem. But he spoke of her eventual demise, which of course came about. And the city of Babylon is now desolate and nothing but ruined stones and bricks. Not occupied, no one lives there at all. But as you read this prophecy of Babylon, you recognize that Jeremiah is talking about something greater than that old city. Jeremiah 51. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her, and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about." And in verse 6, same thing we read in Revelation, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul, be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, he shall render unto her a recompense." So again, the people of God are ordered to get out of this Babylon as God does this. "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken." So we see this is a description of a place, a city, a name of some worldwide organization that has made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad, and here is a cry for her end. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her, if so be she may be healed. Indication that some would like to heal her, just as we saw in Revelation, that the great men of the earth would cry and be sorrowful when they saw that Babylon burning. Verse 13, O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Verse 25, Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. So here again in Jeremiah 51, and talking of this same Babylon, this Babylon that has controlled all the earth, the Babylon that is against God's people, the Babylon from which God's people must leave, God said, I will make her a burnt mountain, and they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. So God is going to give it complete and total destruction. In verse 58 of the same chapter, and this is a long one on Babylon, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, The broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gate shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Destruction by fire of this Babylon, the same as in Revelation 18. Verse 63 and 64. And this is the instruction to Jeremiah. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of Euphrates, and thou shalt say, Thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise, from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, after he was through with the prophecy, then he puts a stone on the book, throws it in the river, and says, In that manner will Babylon sink. Now in Revelation 18, we have the same thing. In verse 21, at the end of the vision of the destruction of this Babylon, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. So in both of these prophecies, which, as you read them, are identical, we see that this great Babylon shall be burned with fire, and her destruction will be so total that it's symbolically demonstrated by a great stone being thrown into the sea. Now, it appears that God will do this so that this Babylon will be burned to ashes, and then I can think of nothing more complete and total in the destruction than that all the residue is thrown in the sea. Be pretty hard for anyone to get any part of it back out to do anything with it, which of course is the implication of verse 26 of Jeremiah 51, which we read, And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. So nothing of old Babylon can be used by anyone to build anything in the future. Now in the Revelation 18, it's obvious that this is the end-time Antichrist world system. Its destruction will have to be so complete that no one can use anything from old Babylon to corrupt the kingdom which must follow. All right, now turn with me over to 2 Peter, and I want to read some of the prophecies and writings about fire at the end of the age. Some of these scriptures have been so misused that we have all sorts of doctrines about the fire that will come at the end of the age. And I'm going to read some of these more familiar ones. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up, Now that verse sounds pretty total in its destruction of both heaven and earth. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now this is often used in conjunction with the doctrine that the physical earth itself will be totally destroyed by fire. And especially back here in verse 7 of the same chapter, where Peter says, "The heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And I know I've been in some of the Christian bookstores, and they have these large books with all the drawings in them, and they show this earth coming up to the end of the age, and then they show this earth completely on fire, the whole thing being burned up and totally destroyed. And they quote these verses saying that the earth and the heavens will melt with fervent heat and on fire and so on. So we better be a little careful, though, about this destruction, not to think of it as a destruction or total destruction of the earth, because in all of these verses you'll notice that the heavens are also destroyed. So let's be a little careful. If the heavens are the abode of God, we better be a little careful about burning them all up with a literal fire. And I think some of the meaning of this is hidden in a word which is used here, but which is not often understood by the readers. In verse 7 it says that this heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now that word perdition, according to Strong's Concordance, is a Greek word, apolia, A-P-O-L-E-A, and it means ruin or loss or destruction, and in fact it is translated destruction about a dozen times in the New Testament, and I think we should read just a few of those, so that when you hear the word perdition, you won't think of it as a place, you'll think of it in the term that it actually means. Matthew 7 and verse 13, Christ says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to perdition." Here it's destruction, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It's the Greek word apolia. Romans 9, Paul writes in verse 21 and 22, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to apolia, fitted to destruction?" Could have been translated, of course, perdition. This is also used in Philippians 3 and 19. And back in 2 Peter 3, again in verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction." And this is the same Greek word. So you can see it means destruction or ruin. And we know from the scripture that these people who take the scripture and wrest them out of context and use them for other purposes actually end up destroying themselves. So if you read 2 Peter 3:7, in the meaning as given by the original Greek word, it would read, "The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." It does not say, "for the day of destruction of the earth and the heavens." The fire, which will be burning in the heavens and the earth, will destroy and consume ungodly men. And of course, even in verse 10 it says, "The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." So in verse 7, this would be the destruction of ungodly men. And I believe if we understand its symbolism, we can see that this fire is not going to physically eliminate this old earth. I know many Christians who seem to take great glee in looking forward to a day when this earth will actually be destroyed. It seems as if they have a hatred for God's creation, this planet Earth. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll read some more of these and see that this general theme has to be understood. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So here is another letter talking about fire of destruction at the coming of the Lord, and no indication at all that the earth would be destroyed because of this fire. The only thing that he talks about in this coming of Jesus with flaming fire is that ungodly men will be destroyed, and those who believe not Jesus. Turn back to the prophets, because we have a very similar one in Isaiah 66, which, of course, Paul would have known. Isaiah 66, starting in verse 15, For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. Now, you remember that little phrase right there. You might want to take a note of that. He's going to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And then it goes ahead and gives a description of some that will be slain. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens, behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed, and this word means literally burned up, shall be burned up together, saith the Lord, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So a plain reading of Isaiah's prophecy of this coming of the Lord with fire and chariots, and to rebuke them with flames of fire, must be at the end of the age, because he talks about he will come and gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So I'm sure Paul had that in mind when he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. Turn to the short letter written by Jude, which is in your Bible just before the book of Revelation. And this letter is almost completely about evil and wicked men. And Jude writes of something which can only be explained as being the same event and the same thing to take place. Verse 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So here again, Jude writes of a time when the Lord would come with the saints to convince who and convict who? Well, the ungodly and the sinners and the ones who are against the Lord. In verse 7, speaking of the wicked in the first verses of Jude, he sums it up in verse 7, Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And Jude explains that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of the fire, or the fire of vengeance, that will come upon these wicked and ungodly people. And then in verse 22 and 23, as Jude sums this up, in verse 21 through 23, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now Jude apparently believed that this fire which would destroy the wicked, similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, would not destroy everybody, because he said, some you save, and you'll be pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So these men did not see absolute and total destruction of everything upon the earth. Now, Peter, in this symbolism, of course, spoke of this as being the heavens and the earth on fire. And we'll show you, as we get into some of these others, that this fire is both literal and symbolic. Now, anyway, some of these verses are used too often to indicate a place of burning hell where the wicked will go and spend eternity. But as we read these verses, it should be obvious that all of these, written by Isaiah and Paul and Peter and Christ and John in Revelation, were events that were to take place on the earth. These are not events. This is not a fire. This is not a destruction that would take place at some place where people would go after they die. Because several of them, as you know, they talked about the Lord coming with his saints, coming with chariots of fire. And then the implication was that the fire would destroy the ungodly and the wicked, but others would remain alive. Now, it can't be hell, because the good people aren't supposed to be in this flaming hell and then get saved from that, are they? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll find that some of your own works and mine may get burned up in this fire. And that's, of course, right, if they're not scriptural and not in line with the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. In other words, you're the result of God's work, God's building. Paul is making a point here that he and the rest of these ministers are not the ones who made you and made you a Christian. You're the result of God's work. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, now notice, even though you build upon Jesus Christ as the foundation, you will build, and he lists the materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So here, this isn't just a case of wicked people being burned up. He says even works built on the foundation of Jesus Christ will be tried by fire. And they'll be all the way from gold, which you know is not affected by fire, to stubble and hay and wood, which burns by fire. He says these works, the day shall declare it. And this word, the day, is in here quite often, as you realize. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon Christ, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. How about that for the mercy of God? Even if you build something upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's wrong, the fire of God is going to destroy the work, but not you. And that's scriptural, and that's good. We don't want something in the kingdom, even though the man may have diligently and honestly built on the foundation of Christ. But if you build out of wood or hay or stubble, it's going to go in the fire. But he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That means he shall have a lesser reward. Remember in the verse 8, it says he shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He shall receive a lesser reward, which is a loss to him, but he shall be saved. This is one of the principles which our fundamentalists seem not to want to discuss at all, that there are rewards for works in the kingdom. And here God is making it plain that, yes, you may lose a little of your reward, But God will take care of the work. He'll burn it up, get it out of the way, and save you, and you'll be in the kingdom also. Now, I have, I'll just mention this in passing, and I won't identify anyone, but a man recently told me about discovering something in one of his books which was wrong. He didn't know it at the time he wrote it, but he found out later. And so he went to the publisher and got a hold of everything that was still there, unsold, and had it cut up and burned. Now, this is something that is done in advance. But, of course, nothing can be done with the perhaps thousands of books which are already gone. Those will have to be destroyed at some future time. By what? Well, apparently, they're going to be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, and the fire will burn them up. This fire that we're talking about, that will have to come on this day of judgment. Turn over to Acts 19, because our Christian forefathers apparently understood the necessity of destroying things with fire, just as God says Babylon will be destroyed with fire, completely made a burnt mountain and then cast into the sea. In Acts 19, and this is about Paul, in verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So Paul's here preaching at Ephesus. Now, many of them believed, and then in verse 18 we read, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Just imagine, 50,000 pieces of silver, that would have been before the New Deal and the present inflation, 50,000 pieces of silver would have been quite a pile of books. And these people, when they heard Paul, believed and came and burned everything that they had that they felt was not in line with the Word of God. Now, to burn up all the copies of all the books that have been produced since then, which are out of line with the Word of God, is going to take more fire than you and I have available to us, right? It's going to take a divine fire to purge this world of all of the books that have been poured out by all of these things. Now, what kindled the fire at Ephesus? Well, I know someone got some phosphorus, or someone rubbed two woods together, and so on. But the thing that kindled the fire at Ephesus is what we read in verse 8. And Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, took him 90 days, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Preaching set the fire at Ephesus. Preaching of the kingdom of God set the fire at Ephesus, that burned up 50,000 pieces of silver worth of Antichrist and erroneous books. All right, turn over to Hebrews 1. This is man's way of, Christian's way, by the way, of getting rid of things which they thought were wrong. Some of you recall that the Nazis in Germany apparently did a lot of book burning. Back in 33, 34, 35, 36, and 37. And in the 30 to 35 years since then, you and I have been conditioned to think that book burning is one of the most unforgivable crimes which a man can do. You notice how much propaganda you get? Every time someone wants to censor a movie, or censor some publications on the newsstands, or since there's something that might go on TV, you hear this word, oh, that's the book burners coming up again. Isn't it strange? Maybe it's not so strange that these Antichrist people are afraid of the burning of books. Here's a situation back in Acts where the first thing that Christians did to set themselves and their house and their people in order was to burn books. All right, turn to Hebrews 1. And we'll just give you a glimpse of what the fire is. In Hebrews 1 and verse 7, Paul is actually writing here to compare the difference between men and angels in Christ. But he explains something about ministers in verse 7. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Remember that prophecy back in Isaiah? That a flame of fire would burn these things up in the end of the age. And Paul says in Hebrews that God makes his ministers a flame of fire. Turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll start reading in verse 25. Well, first of all, I should read enough about in verse 22 to show you that this is a prophecy about the kingdom, and the statement is made because of the coming of the kingdom. Verse 22, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So the things that he says following that is because he's talking about the kingdom. Verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now notice in this case, he isn't using the word fire. He's saying, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. Paul wrote in Thessalonians that there was going to be a fire that would be in heaven and earth. And this word, yet once more, signifieth or means the removing of those things that, as the margin says, that may be shaken, as of things that are made, and that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So this is a shaking of the heaven and the earth to remove those things which should be removed, and let remain those things which would remain. Verse 28, wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Maybe you're just beginning to grasp a little of the reason why all of these prophets talked about wickedness and the destruction of the wicked being destroyed by fire. God's ministers are a flame of fire, and God is a consuming fire. That means he actually burns things up. He is saying that things will be shaken and destroyed, but he ends up the story of shaking about fire. So I believe he's talking about the same time, same destruction. Jeremiah 23. This is a chapter which I'm sure most of you people are very familiar with, and I would urge anyone to read Jeremiah 23 over and over and over and get very, very familiar with it, because it is 40 verses of condemnation of preachers. 40 verses, and that's all he does, is condemn preachers. He starts out, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Then in verse 20, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. So I believe the entire chapter is a prophecy of the end of the age. Jeremiah is not writing of the preachers and the prophets in old Palestine. He's writing of what would be, or what the preachers and the prophets would be doing in the end of the age, when we're supposed to consider it perfectly, in other words, know it perfectly. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. Now, by implication, if the ministers did not speak God's word to the people, the people have not turned from their evil ways and from their evil doings, which would mean the land would be filled with evil and wickedness, right? A good time for some burning. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And this word dream in effect means visions. And we have quite a few preachers in this end of the age who build great ministry on the basis that God speaks to them directly. They don't get their story from the Word. God actually tells them in visions and in dreams what they should then preach to the people. And you know quite a few of those. So he says, these prophets that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? God says this, dreams or vision they say they have, these are lies. Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams. And that's exactly what's happening in America today. Some of these great signs and wonders and dreams and visions and these things, God only knows how many people spent from 1967 about to 1969 or 70 talking about California falling into the sea instead of studying the Word because some preacher said he had a vision that California was going to fall into the sea. We were out in California in 1969 or 1970, and we were told of one church with 400 members. The entire church had moved back to Nebraska so they would not fall into the sea when California went. Now, what does that mean? That means at least that entire church was so taken up in the vision and the dream that instead of studying God's Word, they went and acted upon the dream, upon the vision. Some of you know the man who had that, or one of the men. And the people forget God by these dreams, as their fathers have forgotten my name by Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. God asks only one thing of the preachers. If you have my word, speak it faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord, is not my word like as a fire. God said, the land is filled with wickedness because of the preachers and the false prophets. All I tell the ministers who have my word is to speak it faithfully. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And I believe I'm going to stop there today. This will have another part, Lord willing, next week. But you think of this as fire to destroy the works of the wicked, fire to destroy Babylon, fire to actually destroy even the things that Christians build that are wrong. And God knows there must be millions of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have some things in error. And that doesn't exclude you and I, you know. I'm not talking just about the other people out here. I'm talking about us also. Fire will destroy the works which we do in error. We shall be saved, but fire shall destroy them. But if God is a consuming fire, and His Word is as a fire, and His minister is a flame of fire, brother, sister, I can see there's going to be an awful lot of burning in this land and around the world when ministers begin to use that fire for the purpose that God intends it. And that little pile of books that they burned back there at Ephesus that cost $50,000 is going to be like a campfire, I believe, compared to the burning that's going to come from God, His Word, and His ministers in the future. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into the symbolic and literal fire. I believe there will be literal fire that will do burning. And we're going to talk about what is going to burn first. Where is the fire going to start first? Let's all stand. I don't necessarily like to keep you in suspense like this, but there's just too much here. Father, we thank you for this promise in thy word, that the things which are not in line with thy word shall actually be burned up and destroyed. Lord, we look for that new heaven and that new earth that thou hast promised, that kingdom, that new Jerusalem. Father, help us to do all and having done all, to stand in this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.